Good morning, church. Hello, everybody. It's great to be with you via the live stream. Hope you're doing well. Hope you're staying encouraged. It's a blessing to be able to gather together, kind of, right? We were praying this morning together and thinking of the blessing of being here physically with a couple people who are part of the whole setup here in the tech crew. But man, what a day it will be when we'll be able to be back in here and see each other face to face and actually talk with each other. Until then, though, I encourage you stay connected. For those of you who tried to join the Children's Church Zoom meeting this morning, I apologize. I still haven't figured out what happened, but we were having some technical difficulties. I believe it was with Zoom. On their end. Sorry about that if you're trying to join or if you were in the meeting. I know some of you were in the meeting, but it just wasn't working very well. All right, we're in Romans again this morning. We're in part two of our series. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we started, and now we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of Romans. Let me pray and we'll start. God, it's great to have an opportunity to look at your word this morning. We want to come with you with open hearts and open minds. We ask that you would have full control and full reign in our hearts and in our lives this morning. We open up our hearts to you the best that we know how. We ask that through your word you would do just great work in our hearts and in our lives. We need your help. Help us understand. Pray against Satan and any distractions that he might have for people. But that you would have your way this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 3. Quick review from 2 weeks ago. And if you remember, we covered almost three whole chapters of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 2, and almost all of chapter 3. And there's really one main theme through that, right? And the one theme was the condemnation of all mankind, that every single person stands condemned before God because of their sin, right? And because they are a sinner. If you have your Bibles, go to chapter 1, verse 18. In Romans, we're going to compare Romans 1:18 with Romans 3:10. So look at chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." All right? So go to 3:10. We just read that the wrath of God is on all unrighteousness. And now chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So if we connect the dots, if the wrath of God is being poured out on all unrighteousness, and there is no one righteous, then it presents a dilemma or a tension. And what we found is that you and I are the people of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. We are the unrighteous. We are the people that the wrath of God is being poured out onto. So how in the world then can a sinful people like me and like you approach a holy and just and righteous God? How does this relationship work out if there's wrath poured out upon all unrighteous and everybody is unrighteous, right? And here we're starting today in chapter 3, verse 21, and it's going to answer that tension, that this wrath of God being poured out upon all unrighteousness, we are those people, yet how can we relate to God? It's going to speak to how do we get this righteousness, this perfect righteousness, which we desperately need, right? And I hope you remember 2 weeks ago as you need to feel the weight of that on you. as we get into chapter 3 here, to fully appreciate it, right? The weight of the condemnation and the due justice of God, that he would punish sin. Before we get into the text, I just want to consider a mindset that many of us will default back to over and over again, even as Christians. And I'll call it the common Christian motto. It's an axiom or just a mindset, a baseline that pretty much we revert back to a lot. And it's very simple. It's that God is good, I am bad, try harder. Right? That's kind of the common Christian motto. God is good, yes, we know that. I am bad. And that's what Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 was about, right? That, yeah, God is righteous, I'm not. And then the last part of that there, try harder. So I don't know where you might think that. Maybe that's your general takeaway of when you go to church, right? Every time you come to church, or oftentimes maybe when you come to church, you come and you sing and you hear a word and you walk out the doors, and kind of just the end result of everything you've just heard is, yep, I heard it again. God is good. I'm bad. I'll try harder. I'll do better this week. Right? And that's like the weight of just a mindset that we default back to. Right? You might see it when you read your Bible. You have good time in the Word on your own. You're reading the Bible on your own. And you might learn something specific, but at the end of the day, all you feel is that, yeah, man, I know God is good and I know I'm bad and I need to try harder now. Right? But I want to question that mindset today. And we're going to walk through the text of Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. And I want you to be the detective, if you will. Will you investigate this for yourself? So as we walk through the text, and I'm hopefully explaining it clearly, would you consider the God is good, I am bad, try harder mindset in comparison to what we're going to find in the Bible? And see if it actually matches up. And we'll come back to it at the end. And I think we'll easily come to a conclusion about that. All right, let's jump into the text here, chapter 3, verse 21. And before we do, just where we're going today, we're going to look at the gospel of grace defined, and that's 321 to 331. And then the gospel of grace is going to be illustrated and explained. That's chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. And then we'll end with the gospel of grace and the results of that in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. So by the end of today, hopefully in about 30 minutes, we'll be gone through all of chapter 3, the rest of it, all of chapter 4, and down to chapter 5, verse 11. We'll spend the majority of our time, though, definitely in 3, 21 to 31. So, chapter 3, verse 21, I'm going to read down to 26. And remember, as I read here, pay attention, please. Don't think that this is not important. Just wait for my explanation. This is the most important part, all right? It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." All All right, what is God telling us here? In verse 21, it says, but now, and it just notes the contrast, right? It is something that is going to reverse all the statements that went before. And in the previous chapters and verses, there was universal condemnation, just wrath. And verse 21, it switches gears, says, but now, what happens? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested or is made known. The righteousness of God, a right standing with God, a perfect righteousness, right, that all of us need, according to the Bible, according to God, all of us are in need of this righteousness. And it says here in verse 21 that it is manifested without the law. A new way of relating to God that has never been heard of anywhere else except in this word is being revealed here. A way to be accepted by God, a way that you can be perfectly righteous. You can be righteous before God. Look at the phrase in 21, without the law, right? It's speaking of without our merit, without our working. Speaking, I believe it is speaking of the Old Testament laws and trying to keep those. And it says there's going to be a new way or a different way, not by works, not by merit, not by earning. Nope, not by what you do, not by human performance, right? It's manifested. And look at the end of verse 21. It says being witnessed by the law and the prophets. When it says by the law and the prophets, it's a different use of the word law. It's speaking of the Old Testament in general. There's two sections of the Jewish Bible in the Old Testament. There's the law and the prophets. And it's saying that this way of relating to God, this gospel, is spoken of in the Old Testament. And he'll go into that in chapter 4. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This 22, even the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of God, which is or comes by faith in Jesus Christ. The word of there, faith of Jesus Christ, is the genitive preposition, and it means faith in Jesus Christ. Right, so this righteousness, a perfect standing, a perfect record of righteousness comes to those who have faith in Jesus Christ, right? Upon all who believe. So according to this, the condition for receiving this gift that we all need is trust and faith in Jesus Christ, right? And it says, for all who believe, there is no difference. It goes on in 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not some people who get it a different way. There's not some people who earn their righteousness or get it some way besides faith. Nope, it's everybody receives the righteousness by faith. And verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace. He uses two words, freely and grace. It means you are declared right. You're declared having a right standing. It's free without cost, and it's by God's grace. He's emphasizing it over and over again. And what a mind-blowing thing that we just read in its content. Because if you feel the weight of what Romans chapter 1 said, that there is a just judgment of God upon all who have sinned, and we are under his condemnation. But now, it says here in chapter 3 that the very righteousness of God can be given to those who simply believe. And it almost doesn't make sense. Like, how is God, who is holy and just, going to just give away his righteousness to those who don't deserve it? Right? That's what the word grace means in verse 24. It's undeserved favor. And what is the condition for this grace that you're going to receive? Faith, right? Faith. trust. Some people might say that if all I have to do, right, and this is more within the Christian circles, some of you might have heard the phrase, cheap grace. Have you heard that phrase thrown around? And people will say, if you're saying all you have to do is believe, all you have to do is trust, and then you'll be saved, that's the only thing you have to do, then you're cheapening the grace of God. That you're just making it trivial because you're just saying that it's just faith. That's cheap grace you're teaching. Well, I would like to come at that and say, cheap grace, that means it costs something, doesn't it? And there's no such thing as cheap grace or expensive grace. The only way grace can actually be grace is if it's free. Right? Literally, there's nothing you can add to grace, otherwise it's no longer grace. And he says it freely. He says by his grace. It's not cheap grace, it's free grace. And if grace can't be taken advantage of, then it wasn't grace in the first place. It literally is free. The condition is trust and faith. There's nothing added to this. It's not cheapening it. It's actually making it pure when you say that it's simply to believe. Hopefully, maybe in your mind, you're thinking, how is God so a just God if he can do this? How can he just let people have his righteousness? Didn't he just say he was angry and wrathful? How is this all settled? If you remember, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned the book of Romans is like going up to a big grandfather clock, an old one, and from the outside, you can look at it, and it might look very nice, and you can see a little bit of the parts, but imagine walking up to the grandfather clock, opening it up, and being able to examine all the different parts and the wheels and all how everything actually works and makes the clock run. And when we open up the book of Romans, it's like opening up the door to this salvation, to the gospel of, well, how can this actually be? How can me, I know how sinful I am, how can I actually be accepted by God? He doesn't just say I'm accepted, does he? And that's it? Well, what about my sins? And he goes on here, look at verse 24 again. Two key concepts of how God can be just, right, is redemption and propitiation. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So it says we're receiving this grace, this righteousness of God, when we put our trust in Christ. Look at verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This actually is how we can be accepted by God, because Christ paid the debt that we owed for our sin, right? He paid our ransom. We were in debt to sin. We owed death, and Christ took our place on the cross. When he died in our place. He paid the price for our redemption. And secondly, not only has he redeemed us, but what did God do in verse 25? He set Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So Christ is our propitiation when we place our trust in him. I'm guessing you haven't used the word propitiation in your conversations this week. Let me explain what it means. The word speaks of wrath. It speaks of an appeasement of wrath, right? Which makes a lot of sense when you remember chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So this, when it says that Jesus is our propitiation, it means he was the appeasement of this wrath, that this wrath was satisfied, that God, who had this wrath, was able to pour it out and is now satisfied. The wrath was taken, right? So Jesus Christ literally stepped in, and when we placed our trust in him, he averts the wrath of God to himself when he was on the cross instead of it coming to us. So that now God, right? Do you understand how God can still be just now? He can still let me, a little sinner, walk into heaven and be just because he was satisfied with what Christ did on the cross, because his wrath was still poured out on Christ. I heard one of my teachers say this. You recognize that God does not forgive sins? God never doesn't punish sin. He always punishes sin every single time. God will never let sin go. He never says, that's okay, let's sweep it under the rug. I don't care. He punishes sin every single time, even for a Christian. But for a Christian, the punishment was placed on Christ. He was the propitiation. God is just. He's righteous. He can't just say, you're a sinner, that's okay, you can just whatever. No, he pours out his wrath on sin. But for you and I, if we're trusted in Jesus, his wrath was poured out on Jesus, and God sits there satisfied. His wrath is appeased because Jesus Christ took it. God forgives sinners. Right? He's able to forgive sin and forgives. He does forgive sinners. He forgives sin through pouring out his wrath on Jesus Christ. And that has so many implications for our life. We'll go over them at the end. But if you're a Christian this morning and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, it says that you are perfectly righteous. You have the very righteousness of God, and that God himself is satisfied. God is satisfied with the work of Christ, right? Christ, what Christ did right, being obedient unto death, was enough for God. Are you satisfied with it? Is it enough for you? Do you find rest in your soul and in your spirit because of what Christ has done, right? And the answer obviously should be yes, we should find it because it was enough for God. It satisfied God. Christ's work, he did it right, right? It was a perfect work on the cross. God's wrath was poured out on him. And when we place our trust in what Christ has done, God declares us righteous. God is satisfied with it. And we can have rest in our standing with God because of that. All right. In verse 26, he explains it here, right? In verse 25, he talks about the Old Testament and how God looked over sins. We won't have time to get into it, but he was righteous in doing that because of the sacrifice of Christ. He was looking forward to it. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God's righteousness is maintained. His justice is still intact. He is not compromised being a just judge, even though he will let people into heaven. Because of what Christ has done, God is able to be a God of justice, and he's able to be a God of love, mercy, and grace. Right? And God's love and his mercy and his grace and his justice, they meet perfectly at the cross, so that God is still just, yet he can justify those or declare them righteous who trust in Jesus. Verse 27 to 31, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I'm going to stop reading right there, actually. And what we're going to find is that the Apostle Paul here is in a contrast over and over. We'll see it, faith and works. He's saying, is it by faith or is it by works? And he's saying, by what principle? Is it the principle of merit and of earning? Or is it by the principle of faith? And they're opposed to each other and they don't mix. Just, they can't. And he says, there is no boasting about getting this righteousness of God because there is no works involved. There is no merit. There is no you earning and doing good. Nope. It's but by the law of faith. In verse 28, we conclude that a man, any man, is justified or declared to be right, declared to be in right standing before God by faith without the deeds of the law. This is a one of a kind, not in any other thought or religion in the whole world, kind of a way to relate to God. God has made the way that we don't have to do the deeds of the law in order to be accepted by Him. Verse 29 to 31, he's gonna go into the fact that he's speaking to a Jewish audience, right? And in the Jews, they might think of themselves a little higher than other people because they're more religious and they've had the Old Testament, and the Gentiles as those lower, and right? Even in verse 27, he was speaking of that when he's talking about boasting, and we'll see the example of Abraham, right? He didn't have anything to boast about because it was by faith. He's saying Jew and Gentile, no, those, everybody is even. It's not some people need the grace of God and other people need it less, or some people can do salvation by works, but if you're bad, then you have to do salvation by faith. It's just even. No one says, oh, I'm a Jew, I can boast about that. It doesn't fit. This is not how God works, right? His wrath is universal. It'd be like a rich man who's drowning. He has a fistful of $100 bills, though, and, you know, he's about to drown, and he's just screaming. But he's not screaming for help. He's just screaming, I'm okay, I have money. That wouldn't make much sense, would it? He's fistful of money while he's drowning, and he's saying, I'm okay, I have money. He's boasting in that? No. And God's saying here, your background doesn't fit in what God has said. So what we find is that Christianity is salvation by grace. And if you add anything to that, it doesn't become grace anymore, does it? Because if it's grace plus works, then the grace involved wasn't, it's all reliant upon the works. And we have to be solid on this, that my right standing with God is based solely on Christ's performance and not my own. And we'll get to Romans chapter 12 eventually, where God calls us to lay down our life for Him. But this is this is our foundation that we build upon. Right? In Christianity, it's not anyone creating a righteous record of God that we give to Him and He rewards us for. Christianity is God Himself creating a righteous record given freely to anyone who would simply trust in Jesus. So we find salvation being a trust transfer. Right? A trust transfer saying, wow, I realize I'm under the wrath of God. I don't have any way except to trust in what Christ has done. I'm going to trust in what He has done. And God says when you place your trust in Jesus, He grants to you freely the gift of His righteousness. All right, chapter 4. We are going to zoom through it. And yeah, literally zoom. Verse 1 through 5, I'll just summarize it for you. So it's pretty much saying here that the Apostle Paul is backing up in his argument, saying, I know I just revealed this incredible truth that you might think is new and novel and has never been shown before. Salvation without the law? What about the Ten Commandments? What about everybody in the Old Testament? What about the Jewish people? Right? And then he backs up and he proves his argument. And if you were going to convince a Jewish person in this day, which there were many Jews in the Roman church, two great examples you might use from the Old Testament would be Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, and maybe David, the greatest king, right? And the Apostle Paul uses both of them as examples of men who were saved by faith and not by the deeds of the law. Right? To show and prove that this is not something new. This is not something he just made up at the top of his head, but it's how God has always worked. Right? And we see Abraham being justified by faith. We see David in verses 6 through 8, I believe, as one who receiving forgiveness of God that he does not deserve. And then the rest of the chapter there, he continues to explain and illustrate that, hey, Abraham might have been the father of the Jewish nation, but now everyone who trusts in Jesus are his children spiritually, and we all receive the same thing he did, righteousness, and we get it by believing. Righteousness by faith. That's what he's explaining through chapter 4. Let's read chapter 4, verse 22 to 25. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It's talking about Abraham. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was not imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Right? So that's as recorded in the Old Testament, it's in Genesis chapter 15, that, man, Abraham, he was righteous by faith. That was written down so we could see it. See that righteousness comes by faith and not by works. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, and then I'm going to stop right there. So it's almost a transition. Did you catch it in chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith. So he's now speaking of it as this is a past thing. Like, all right, I just explained it all, and now there is justification by faith. Therefore, you know, so what? What are the results of it? What are the repercussions of this justification by faith? And he's going to go through, and we'll see a bunch of the results of justification by faith. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When it speaks of the peace with God, it's speaking that there was a war, there was enmity, that God and mankind were enemies, and now there's reconciliation. There's a right standing. There's no longer enmity. There's no longer a war going on. You're not God's enemy anymore. You're his family. Right? There is peace with God. And what's it based upon? The objective reality of what Christ has done, which is now credited to your account, you being righteous, right? It's imputed. We didn't get into chapter 4 that much, but he credits us Christ's righteousness. And now we have peace with God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, by Jesus Christ, now we have access into a grace that we stand in. If you think of the Old Testament, you think of Mount Sinai, you think of the tabernacle, you think of the temple. Have you read those stories recently? Who had access to God? Was it okay just to walk up on the mountain of God? No. What would happen to those people? They would die instantly, wouldn't they? Right? There was no access to God. Now, and here, those who have been justified, literally made, declared to be in right standing with God, we do have access. And we're standing in grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's great joy in this hope we have of the glory of God. I think he's speaking of the glory of God in salvation. I think it maybe he's even hinting of future final salvation when God glorifies everybody. That this salvation he's given to us freely, it's a secure hope in future. We'll share in God's glory one day. We'll ultimately be righteous and perfect, right? And it says we can have joy when we're hoping in that. And the biblical hope is a certainty, right? A sure hope, not something that might happen. And we have joy in that final glorification, the salvation. We look forward to even the future benefits of it. Even though it's a future thing, we can still be sure of it now. A great illustration for that would be at a basketball game. Let's say it's a championship game, you know, NBA Finals Game 7, or the NCAA Tournament Championship game, two good teams. And you get to the very end of the game, and one team is up by 10 points, which is a lot, right? They're up by 10 points, and there's only 20 seconds left on the clock, and they have the ball. The winning team has the ball. They're up 10 points. There's 20 seconds left on the clock. So what happens? You watch it on TV. They kind of just dribble around, right, and wait for the clock to end. And if it's college basketball and it's a championship game, you know, there'll be like 5 seconds left in the game, and all the players are just like hanging out because they're waiting for the clock to end because the game's already over, a 10-point game. But the fans start rushing onto the court. But it's like, wait, 5 seconds is left in the game. Don't rush onto the court yet. But what are they doing? They're celebrating a victory because they know it's sure already. There's only 5 seconds left. There's a 10-point difference in the score. There's no way it's going to change. And that would be the same hope that we have as a Christian, that it's not over yet. You and I aren't finally glorified yet, are we? We still have our sin nature. We don't have our new bodies yet. Christ didn't remake the new heaven and new earth. But it's as sure as that win for that basketball team. It's going to happen. So we can rejoice in that hope that we have in it. In verses 3 through 5, in chapter 5, it shows that we can be assured of God's love and even in the midst of hard times. Right? In verse 6 through 8, shows God's unconditional love that far surpasses any human love. Think of the best human love, the most loving person in the world. God's love far surpasses that. And in the chapter, or verse 9 through 11 in the chapter, he's in a springboard into a transition talking about, what does this mean for our life right now? Yeah, you're talking about justification by faith. That is like a one-time thing where God declares you righteous, credits you righteous before him. Yeah, but what it's going to start explaining is that this has huge repercussions for you and me every single day of our lives, because the gospel doesn't just speak to a one-time event. It speaks to the power of sin, that we can have victory over the reign of sin in our lives each day because of what Jesus Christ has done. Right? We can reign in life because of Jesus. And when we meet together in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll do the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, and we'll springboard into that. So, as we talk about being made right with God, simply by believing, he said it over and over and over again, didn't he? Without works, without the law, by grace, freely. It was just like over and over again he was emphasizing, by faith, not by works. Not by works, by faith. Right? It was trust in what God has done. Do you remember the common Christian motto that we, for some reason, default back to, that we mentioned at the beginning? It was, God is good, I'm bad, try harder. God is good, I am bad, try harder. Were you able to figure it out, right, walking through what God has said? How well does that mindset fit with what God has said? If you were able to reason it out, the God is good, I'm bad, so try harder mindset in no way matches with the gospel of grace. In no way, right? That is a absolute lie. And it is the doctrine or teaching of every world religion out there. And it creeps into our mindset as Christians, and it shouldn't. That, yeah, God is good and I'm so bad, so I just need to try harder. I'll do better, God. No, what we find, there's a new motto, if you want to call it. A motto is even too light of a word. It would be the gospel, right? That God is good, I am bad, yet I stand fully accepted by God because Christ's work on the cross was enough to pay for my sins. And I have transferred my trust from anything I can do to what Christ has done. That's the mindset that we should always fall back to. And many of you listening who've gone to this church, every single thing you just heard in this message and maybe in these scriptures, you probably know. I mean, I hope you knew if you're a believer, because this is how you get saved, right? But you realize we need to revert back to this all the time. We really do. Every day we need to go back to our justification and why we're actually accepted by God, right? That we can say, yes, God is good and he's holy and I'm not. And I know that. Yet I stand fully accepted by God. I stand here accepted by God because of Christ's work on the cross, right? That was enough to pay for my sins. His work was good enough. This works its way out in so many different ways in our lives, specifically in the area of security and assurance, right? Security and assurance, talking about salvation, security and assurance, but just security in life itself. If we're a little shaky on why we're accepted with God, and maybe we revert back to that God is good, I am bad, try harder mindset, then there's going to be no basis or foundation for assurance of salvation in my life. There's going to be no basis for security. Right? If my performance has anything to do with why I'm accepted by God, then it puts the focus squarely on me. And I'm going to fail every single time, and so will you. You might think you might be able to keep it up, but you will fail. Right? We need to know that our acceptance with God was never based upon our performance. It never was. Right? The question is not, did I do it right? Or did I say the prayer right? Right? The question is, did Christ do it right? And you can most assuredly know that he did. And when you put your focus back on what Christ has done, there's an incredible security and assurance that you can have. Was Christ's work enough? Was God satisfied with Christ's death on the cross? Is there any wrath left for me? Do I still have to jump through some hoops? It talked about circumcision in chapter 4. We didn't get into it. But are there maybe some rituals, some like a baptism or some type of work that I have to still jump through to be accepted? It's like, no, Christ's work was actually enough. Our justification was not anything with our right doing, but based on Christ's right doing. He is the one that did right. He was obedient unto death. He died in each of our place. And its justification is not given as a result of my obedience, but as a result of faith in him. Faith in Jesus Christ. And this is so key to walking with God every day. We'll get into it in the next section of Romans. But if you wake up each and every day thinking that you should live a certain way in order to be loved and accepted by God, or you wake up every day thinking that Christianity is pretty much about living right, your relationship with God is going to be so not what it should be. One of the keys is waking up each and every day in the assurance that God loves you and accepts you. You wake up with the assurance of that, and then all of your spiritual activities flow out of a security that you have in God and not a performance mindset, right? And if you read your New Testament, this is probably every one of Paul's letters in the New Testament deals with a performance mindset, with legalism, with teachers who would come in and add something to God's grace. that God's grace wasn't enough, that it's not actually free. Every one of the New Testament letters does that. It's just the natural human condition to not actually believe in grace, that it's actually free. I really don't have to do anything at all. It was all paid for me. Yes, it really was. Christ's work was enough. So when your conscience accuses you, right, and you did something wrong, don't let your mindset go back to, oh, God is so good and he's holy and I know I did this wrong thing. I need to try harder. Don't come back with that response, or maybe come back with an excuse like, as you feeling these feelings of guilt, you know, because of your sin, saying like, oh, I was just having a bad day, or I was just under a lot of pressure, you know, that's why I did a bad thing, right? But you can say, even if I hadn't done that thing wrong, right, even if I was absolutely just perfect today in that sense of the word, the best that I could do, that would have not made me acceptable in God's sight anyway. And the blood of Christ was enough to save 1,000 people, 1,000 times worse than me, so that we can come back to what Christ has done for us over and over and over again and stand in confidence and stand in assurance before God. We jumped over in chapter 5, but how about security and assurance in our heart during trials and hard times? If we're rock solid in our hearts about justification by faith, apart from the works of the law, we can actually walk through trials and hardships in our life with a security, right? We are now free to say and know that, God, you have no wrath left for me. So you can see trials and hard times not as God crushing you, but as him graciously leading you into a greater appreciation for his great salvation as his loved child, right? And you can see the suffering as something that does not touch your joy, for what you lost through the suffering, whether it was your comfort or your health or something else, some friendships, that was never where your joy was found in the first place. That was never where your identity was found in the first place. Because you knew, I stand before God righteous based upon what Christ has done. And that is the rock that I stand on. And with that doctrine of justification by faith securely in place, now there is peace. Now there is rest. Now there is just a wellspring of life flowing up from my heart, because I'm rejoicing in what Jesus Christ has done, and I'm not being crushed by the weight of God's law, because the law of God was actually satisfied because Christ lived the perfect life. Can we walk away this morning impressed with God? You know, maybe as I was reading chapter 3, verse 21 to 31, and explaining it, maybe I wasn't up here yelling and screaming and really saying, wow, you know, this is the most incredible thing in the world. But can we walk away impressed with God because it is true, because of what it actually says? Can we worship him this morning? This doctrine of justification, it's about you and God and your freedom and God's glorious grace and what he's done on the cross. He is just. He's righteous in a holy God. Yet he has chosen to love us by making a way where his wrath can be satisfied and sins can be paid for, yet you and I can be forgiven. He is glorious in what he does. This gospel of grace gives us cause to worship God. Let's pray. God, we do worship you this morning. It is good just to be in your presence, knowing that Jesus is our advocate, that Jesus is our salvation, that the sins that we've committed in the past, that we would even commit today and in the future, we weren't earning our place with you anyway. So that they don't have anything to accuse us with, God. We just thank you this morning. We thank you so much that in the face of our sins, you've accepted us because of Christ, that we've placed our trust in him and what he's done. We pray as a church that we would gather around this great foundation of our faith, this righteousness that you freely give to those who believe, and that it would be our wellspring of life, that it would be our foundation that we revert back to in our mind over and over again. We ask for forgiveness this morning, God, and just recognize the fact that we do have that you are good, I am bad, and let me try harder mindset way too often. Help us not to be a performance-driven Christian. Help us to be a Christ-focused and grace-centered Christian, recognizing that it really is all about you and your love for us and not at all about me or anyone else and our love for you. It really is about you. So we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your glory displayed in that. And thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. If you're listening this morning, if you're hearing me and you're not a Christian or you're not a believer, you don't know about all of that, everything that I was speaking this morning, you weren't actually sure, I would encourage you to consider the state of your soul before God. The sad and sober fact is you will die one day, right? Everybody. And I like to consider the question, let's say you were to die tonight. You walk into heaven, but just the gate of heaven, and God is there, and God looks at you after you've died and says, hey, you, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven? If you don't really know the answer to that question, we've just explored it in Romans chapter 3. The only acceptable answer is that I'm trusting in Jesus to save me. I trusted in what he has done on the cross. Because what Jesus did is he was God in the flesh. And about 2,000 years ago, he came and lived on this earth, and he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was actually righteous. He fulfilled all of the law. He did not deserve to die. He didn't deserve the judgment of God. He never did anything wrong. Yet what he did was he laid down his life on the cross. He died in all of our place. He died in our place. You deserve to die. Everyone deserved to die. But Jesus Christ said, I'll take your place on the cross. I'll die for you. I'll take the punishment for sins that you deserve. And I'll give you the gift of salvation, of being saved from your sins, if you'll trust me for salvation and stop looking to other things for salvation. And you can do that right where you are. You don't have to be in a church or talking to someone. If you simply transfer your trust onto Jesus Christ and what he's done to save you from your sins, God says he'll give you the gift of salvation freely. So that if that would ever tap, I don't think God's going to actually ask that question to us when we die. But if you were to die tonight and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? You can stand before him and say, well, I'm perfectly righteous. I've been declared righteous by you because of what Jesus Christ has done, right? Because I've trusted in that. So trust in Christ today, right? Whatever else you're trusting in, whatever else your hope is in, it's not going to be good enough. Only what Christ has done is good enough. All right, thanks for joining us this morning. I hope you have a blessed day. Hope you're able to still stay connected with our church family here. Remember, we got Bible studies for the teens on Wednesday nights around 7:30. We have children's prayer meeting 6:30 on Wednesdays on Zoom. For the children's, we have children's Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9:30. We got Crew Young Adults Bible Study Thursday nights at 7:30. There's ladies' Bible studies going on, I think, on Saturday. And this is all online on Zoom or other platforms. But I encourage you, plug into that. Give people a call. We can't wait till we can actually meet together. But until then, stay plugged in. All right, take care.